We're going to jump right into this passage this morning. We're in our third week in the book of Jonah. And I hope that you've had time to read through this book at least once. It's four little chapters. It'd probably take you 15 to 20 minutes to read the whole thing. So hopefully you've had time to read through it at least once. Maybe some of you have read through it several times. And as I was reading through it again, I noticed something. Maybe you've noticed this as well as you read through it, but I noticed something about me, and that's how much like Jonah I can be. I don't know if you've noticed that about your life, but I've noticed it about mine. I don't like admitting it, but it's true. I can be a lot like Jonah. First, like Jonah, I know this guy can sometimes be disobedient. I'm not going to say I live in a life of disobedience, but there are times that I can be disobedient to maybe what God's calling me to or what He's called me to. There are times that I've run from God and what He's called me to do. For years, I ran from preaching. God was calling me to do that, I believe, and I just ran from it. Didn't want to do it. I didn't want to have that responsibility, but it's true that God calls us, and sometimes we can be disobedient. Maybe God's calling you to do something right now. Maybe you're being disobedient. Well, maybe you're not living a sinful lifestyle, but you're being disobedient from what God's calling you to do, whatever it may be. I identify with the Apostle Paul when he says, I do not understand what I do. For what I do, I do not do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Let me start that again, because Paul gets me all tongue-tied. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. You ever identify with Paul in that, if you're going to understand it? But I so understand what Paul's talking about there. There are things we just want to do. We have this passion to do, and yet we become disobedient to God, and we may not do it. We may not follow through with it. Like Jonah, there are many times when my choice to have it my way versus following God's way results in nothing but misery for me, for the people around me. And by God's grace, there are times when He allows me, and He even takes me to depths of darkness, whether it's physical, emotional, or spiritual, to the point that I have to just say, okay, God, all right, I surrender. I've got to surrender. You're in control. And I just need to acknowledge that. I need to realize that. I just really need to let go of trying to have a death grip on things and allow God to be in control of it all. He's in control. I just need to recognize that and acknowledge that. You ever see that in your life at any time? Or am I alone here in this? I don't know. Second, like Jonah, we all have a mission. First, like Jonah, we're disobedient. We can be. I believe we all can be at times. But second, like Jonah, we all have a mission. Jonah has a mission. Our mission is more similar to Jonah's than we may want to realize or acknowledge sometimes. We all have a mission. Jesus came to them and He said, listen, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. How does that make you feel? How does that passage of Scripture make you feel? Knowing that your life mission has already been determined by Jesus Christ once you accept Him as Lord and Savior. Maybe not your career path, but your life mission is like Jonah's mission that we're looking at here. Your life mission is to go and to share the gospel with everyone. That's not a spiritual gift. That's a commission. Once you acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have to do that. Evangelism is not a gift. Evangelism, sharing the gospel, making disciples, that's your mission. That's my mission. That's Jonah's mission. So we're a lot like Jonah. Now, maybe like Jonah, we don't like that mission. Maybe there are certain people we don't want to share that part of our mission with. But we are to share it with everyone. Because third, like Jonah, maybe we like to be comfortable. Jonah was comfortable. Remember, he was at home. He was a prophet. He was famous. Poor country boy turned popular prophet. He was comfortable. Like Jonah, maybe we like to stay where we are. Maybe we want to go and talk to others. Maybe we don't want to share the gospel with others. We want to stay where we are because we're comfortable there. We want to stay around the people we're comfortable with. Does that sound like anybody in here? Maybe. I don't know. We want to stay with the people we're comfortable with. We want to minister to people who maybe look like us, who maybe talk like us, who maybe act like us, because that's what we're comfortable with. Maybe we want to be with people who like the same things we like. But Jesus said in Mark 16:15, he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." He didn't say, "Go and preach where you're comfortable. Talk to the people that accept you and acknowledge you and love you and make you feel good." That's not what he said. Go into all the world. Preach to all creation. Preach what? Preach the gospel. Teaching them to obey everything that Christ has commanded. That's our commission. These three things tie together. Like Jonah, sometimes we want to stay where we're comfortable. I believe we're a lot more like Jonah than we may want to admit. We have a directive. We have a people to reach. We have a God who has given us the message to reach them with. But what do we do with it? What do you do with that awesome responsibility that God has given you? What do you do with that? What do you do with the call to obedience, with the mission, and with the people group God's told you to be sharing with? What do you really do with that? We have the gospel, the good news, the power of salvation. It's like our focus text. Salvation comes from the Lord. It's His. He's entrusted us to share that message. So my question is this. Are we being obedient or are we being disobedient? How are we being like Jonah? And here's why this question is so important. Okay? Here's why this question is important, because God's grace allows those of us who are disobedient to repent so that we can become obedient in everything. And that's important for each one of us to really understand. We'll say it again. God's grace, it's His grace that allows those of us who are disobedient, either now or have been or will be, it's God's grace that allows those of us who are disobedient to repent so that we can become obedient in following Him. If you would, let's look at Jonah chapter 3. I'm going to read through that. I want to invite you to follow along with me. Jonah 3, we'll read the whole chapter, verses 1 through 10. And this is what's written here. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." Remember, it came to him the first time in Jonah chapter 1, and Jonah refused the word. He took off fleeing for Tarshish, got on the boat. Great storm came, threw him over. The great fish swallowed him up. Jason covered that part of it last week. So the word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. Do you hear God's grace just in that? God comes to him again. And he says, "Go. Here's your command, Jonah, go." Sounds a lot like Jesus, don't it? "Go and make disciples of all nations. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Not your message, not what you think they want to hear, not what you want them to hear, but go and share with them the message that I give you, because I am the Lord Almighty. And you're going to speak for me. Verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented. We're going to look at that word relented, okay? That's an important word. And did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. First thing I notice in this, maybe you saw it right away, is this: Jonah's repentance leads to obedience. I've noticed how when we turn from going in one direction to going in another direction, oftentimes we're very obedient. Jonah was. Jonah's repentance leads to obedience. It's comforting to know, though, that God doesn't abandon us when we mess up, like Jonah messed up. When Jonah ran from God, God pursued him. Jonah repented, became obedient. Guess what? God was there in all his grace. Most of us at some point or another have probably been fearful that if we disobey God, he will abandon us. I would say that most of us in our Christian walk, think back to when you first started following Christ. Maybe you thought that at some point or another. Hopefully you've grown past that. The reality is, for some of us, maybe we were raised in homes where if we messed up, we were abandoned. Love was pulled away from us. Affection was pulled away from us. And we transferred that kind of feeling onto God. But that's not the way God operates. God showed his grace and did not reject Jonah in his disobedience. And God will not reject you in your disobedience. He didn't give up on Jonah, and he won't give up on you. He didn't hold his sin against him. Jonah repented. God won't hold your sin against you if you repent, if that indeed is where some of you are. Instead, God forgave Jonah, then asked him to be his instrument again. And God is doing the same with you. God has forgiven, or will forgive, if you repent and turn to him. And he wants to use you as an instrument to share his message of salvation. Because remember, salvation comes from the Lord. So Jonah went to Nineveh, as God told him. And he proclaimed the message of God. Now, we don't know all the details, but it's summed up for us in eight little words, five words in the Hebrew language. And if this is the summary of what he said, notice that it's far less than what he gave the sailors in Jonah chapter 1. He just said, in 40 days, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's all he told them. That's all we get as the summary. It's far less than what he gave the sailors. He told the sailors who his God was. He proclaimed Yahweh was his Lord. Jonah doesn't even let them know that it was God who was going to overturn him. It was Yahweh who was going to overturn him. He doesn't tell them all that. Maybe Jonah hoped that by giving them the bare minimum message, that they'd be destroyed. That's what he wanted. He didn't like these people. Now, those of you that weren't here the first week, remember, this is the Ninevites. They were a wicked people. They were known for their torture. They loved to torture others. They really persecuted the Jews. And so maybe Jonah, even though he repented, even though he was being obedient, maybe his heart hadn't completely changed. Maybe he just wanted to give the bare minimum message that God gave him, that they'll be destroyed. what will the people of Nineveh do with this? What are they going to do with this? Maybe an even bigger question should be, what will Jonah do with all the knowledge he has of God? There's something very interesting about Jonah's use of the word overthrown in our passage. Jonah intended it to mean that in 40 days, Nineveh was going to be destroyed. It was going to be completely annihilated. And it's used this way, the same Hebrew words used this way in Sodom and Gomorrah when it's talking about that in Genesis chapter 19. But there's another very prominent way that this word can be used in Scripture, and it's with the meaning to be turned, as in to be turned from their ways, to turn from their sin. Do you hear what it means? It means to repent. Repent means to turn away from, to become something new. God turned the hearts of the Egyptians. God turned the sea into dry land. It's that same kind of turning. God turned Balaam's curse into a blessing. Jonah probably was thinking that Nineveh was going to be destroyed, but here we see that in the message God gave him to speak to the Ninevites, there's at least another possibility, and that is God's grace. This is, again, a foreshadowing of what is going to happen. Also, this shows that Jonah's prophecy came true as well. Nineveh does turn, but not in the way Jonah had hoped. In Jonah 3:5, we see the response of the Ninevites. They turned from their wicked ways. So what's that teach us? It teaches us this. Nineveh's repentance leads to obedience. Same thing. Jonah's repentance leads to obedience. Nineveh's repentance leads to obedience. The Ninevites believed God. Jonah was the one speaking, but we see that it was the message of God that he was speaking. And so the Ninevites believed him. They responded from the top down, from the greatest to the least. In verses 6 through 9, we see how it started with the king. We see that even the king of Nineveh responded to the message of God. The king calls for national repentance. Not only does he want all the people to fast and pray, and to call urgently upon God, but he even wanted the animals to fast as well. And the ancient Near East, in their mindset, it was possible for animals to sin as well as humans. In fact, even in Scripture, there are instances when an animal should be put to death for its actions. If you go back and read the Levitical law, if an ox gores a man, put it to death. I mean, things like that. The repentance here is genuine, though, for the Ninevites. It's not just we're sorry for what we've done, God. It's a lot deeper than that. It's a call to give up their evil ways. It's a call to give up the lifestyle that they've been accustomed to, that they've been comfortable with. And it's a call to live a lifestyle in pursuit of God and allowing His ways to reign over their ways. Now, maybe some of us need to hear that message. Maybe some of us need to give up a lifestyle that we're pursuing in order to pursue the lifestyle God wants us to. And that's a life of repentance. It's a life of obedience. It's a life of encountering His grace because we've responded in obedience to Him. It's a serious revival going on in Nineveh. It's a serious revival when the leader of a nation repents before God and calls everyone to repent as well. In fact, generally the pattern of the Old Testament is that a nation follows God or falls into sin. That's usually what happens because of where the king leads them. Leadership's a great responsibility. It's the same today. Leaders often think they're just, giving the people what they want. But in reality, a leader makes a nation what they are. And often a nation becomes like its leader, like it or not. In this case, it was the king that led the nation in repentance before God and commanded that there be fasting and praying. Now listen, whether you realize it or not, every one of you in this room is a leader in some way. I love the way John Maxwell describes leadership. He says, leadership is influence. Think for just a moment. Think of one person you have influence over. We all have influence over someone. We all lead in some way. We all have influence. You may be the leader of your family, Whether your family consists of one person or 12 people, you may be the leader in your home. So you have influence over the way your home goes. You may be the leader of children, whether that's at school or at home or here at church or somewhere in the community. Maybe you're a leader at your workplace, a team leader, a shift leader, a manager, I don't know. Maybe you're a leader in our community. Maybe you're a coach. Maybe you sit on a board. I don't know. Leaders lead not only in vision and direction, but in repentance and holiness. The king was doing the right thing here, even though he knew so very little. Again, we see that Jonah didn't give up and didn't give them the courtesy of knowing who was going to destroy them. He did not share with them that it was the Lord, Yahweh, who was going to destroy them. Well, God sees their repentance. He sees the repentance of Nineveh and that they're turning from their wicked ways. And look at verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So what we see here is that repentance and obedience, here's something it does. It invites God's grace in our lives. When we repent, when we live obediently, we invite God's grace upon our lives. God did, in fact, see that they were genuinely repentant, that they were sorry for what they had done. They were asking for that forgiveness. They were more than just sorry. They turned from their sin. So God responded and did not do what he had threatened. And so the text says God relented. Now listen, that word relented, that comes from the Hebrew word nakam, and it means comfort. It also means repent. It also means ease. And so it paints a picture for us of what God is doing here. God is having compassion. That's his grace. His grace is his compassion. Even though we've sinned against him, even though we've failed, even though we've been disobedient, God has compassion. A lot of people have trouble with this verse for two reasons. I just want to share. Maybe you've had trouble with this verse. One reason people have trouble with this verse is because God changed his mind. And so we get into this whole dilemma about, well, can God change his mind? Should he have changed his mind? They don't see how God can change his mind in response to human action. I don't want to get into all the theological intricacies here, but it can be seen throughout Scripture that while God is in complete control and has a definite goal in mind that will absolutely come to pass, he somehow still has the freedom to be able to respond to humans in such a way that he makes them responsible for their actions. He can still be compassionate. He warns. And when people are obedient, his compassion is seen clearly. This doesn't put man in charge. It's not what I'm saying. And this doesn't make God dependent upon human actions. But it shows us that God is a God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances. It shows that God doesn't give up on us. He didn't give up on Jonah. He didn't give up on Nineveh. Guess what? He's not giving up on you. He desires that relationship with each one of us. Second, is that it seems to be that the prophecy of God that he would destroy Nineveh, that it didn't come true. That's what it seems, and a lot of people have trouble with this. But as we saw before, it did come true. If we can wrap our minds around the idea that the word overturn, overthrow, can also mean to turn from their ways. It really can. That's what it means. It means two things, to destroy, and it means to turn from your ways. That's what it means. That's the Hebrew language. One word, two meanings. We have words like that in the English language. Maybe that's what's going on. Maybe we've just misinterpreted it over the years. I don't know. Some argue, however, that this is simply playing with words. Jonah understood it as being destroyed. The people of Nineveh, they understood it as being destroyed. But they repented. They turned. Nineveh wasn't destroyed. Not yet. The prophecy, however, did come true. As you may or may not know, there is no city of Nineveh today. Why? Because God eventually did overturn it, overthrow it, destroy it, annihilate it. He did it in two ways. Here in Jonah, he did it by having the people repent, by turning from their sin. But just as is human nature, it wasn't long before they returned to their wicked ways. And about 100 years later, 100, 150 years later, there was a prophet by the name of Nahum who rose up in Israel, and he pronounced a judgment upon Nineveh. This is the danger of not sharing the full gospel. Jonah encouraged the Ninevites to turn from their wicked ways, but nowhere does it say that he instructed them to turn to God. Just turn from their wicked ways, but he doesn't tell them to turn to God. You know, I think a lot of times as Christians, we can do the same thing. We're a lot like Jonah in this. We encourage people to turn from their wicked ways. That's what we're preoccupied with. Oh, leave your life of sin. But you need to turn to God. And we need to encourage people to turn to God. Not just turn from their wicked ways, but to live a lifestyle that pleases and honors God. You can't do that if you don't turn to Him. When you turn from wickedness, you need to turn to holiness. And we turn to holiness by turning to God. Well, Nineveh turned from their wickedness, but they didn't, and maybe they weren't told to turn to God, and eventually they returned to their wickedness, and in 612 BC, they were destroyed. Jonah's prophecy, it did come true the way Jonah wanted it to about 100 years later. And this is all we hear about Nineveh in the book of Jonah. This is it. Why? Because it's primarily concerned with someone else in the story. While God loves Nineveh and desires that all the people there turn from their wicked ways in this story, God is working with another purpose in mind. He's working to reach that purpose. He wanted the whole wicked city of Nineveh to repent. It's like in Genesis, when God caused that huge famine across the Middle East, just so He could get one family moved down into Egypt. Here, God caused 120,000 Ninevites to repent, so that He could work on something else completely. What's that other purpose? We'll look at that next week when we're in chapter 4. We'll talk about it then. So you got to come back next week if you want to know what that's about. Because it's in there that we'll get all our questions answered. We'll see why Jonah was running from God. We'll see why Jonah would rather die than obey God. We'll see what the mission of God is in the book of Jonah. We haven't heard that much about Jonah here in chapter 3. But we've learned a lot about God. We've learned that He is compassionate, that He's slow to anger and abounding in love, abounding in patience. But there comes a time, as it did here for Nineveh, that God says, you know what, I've been patient enough. Now you're at the point of no return. Either you turn from your ways or I will pronounce judgment on you. This is your last chance. Maybe you're at a place like that in your own life today. Maybe there's something going on deep within you. Or maybe you know somebody where something's going on deep within them. Is there something in your life that you know is not pleasing to God? And you're trying to make excuses. You're trying to cover it up. You're trying to dismiss it. But you know there's something in your life that's not pleasing to God. Like the Ninevites, like Jonah. Is there a hidden sin? Is there a hidden rebellion that God has been convicting you of? Is there something going on? God is patient. God is compassionate. If you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, repent of your sins. If you are baptized in Jesus, listen, you can encounter God's grace. Jonah himself writes in Jonah 2:9, salvation belongs to the Lord. Doesn't belong to me. Doesn't belong to your spouse. Doesn't belong to your parents or your children. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Come to Him. Salvation. What is that mysterious word? Salvation is deliverance from danger. It's deliverance from suffering. To save is to deliver. It's to protect. The word carries the idea of victory. Sometimes the Bible uses the word to refer to temporal physical deliverance, like we see here in Jonah with the Ninevites. They were saved from God's wrath physically. More often, the word salvation concerns an eternal spiritual deliverance. When Paul told the Philippian jailer what he must do to be saved, he was referring to the jailer's eternal destiny. Jesus equated being saved with entering the kingdom of God. Some of you may be asking, well, what are we saved from? What's all this salvation got to do? Why is Jonah going through wanting these people to repent? Why do I need to repent? What do I need to be saved from? We're saved from God's wrath, just like the Ninevites. Here's the reality. God will judge sin. And he will unleash his wrath on those who have not repented, on those who have not accepted his son, Jesus Christ, as their personal Lord and Savior. He will unleash wrath. That's the reality. Romans 5, 9 says, since we have now been justified by his blood, Jesus' blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? This is the only way to experience salvation, is to accept the blood of Jesus Christ over your life. You see, our sin has put a great divide between us and God. And the consequence of sin is death. Paul tells us that in Romans 6. Biblical salvation refers to our deliverance from the consequences of sin and therefore involves the removal of sin. Only God can remove sin and deliver us from sin's penalty, which is God's wrath. 2 Timothy 1 says, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done. Not your church service, not your offerings, not taking communion, not serving in ministries, not trying to be good, not trying to be kind. It's not those things. It's nothing we have done, but because of his own purpose and, say it with me, grace. It's his purpose. It's his grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior. Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death, has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Through what? Through the gospel. Do you see why it's so important that you and I share the gospel? Because we have received that grace, we are to give that grace. We give that grace by sharing the gospel. God has graciously rescued us through his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Specifically, it was Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection that achieved our salvation. Scripture's clear that salvation is the gracious, undeserved gift of God. That's in Ephesians 2. And is only available through faith in Jesus Christ. We're saved by faith. That's a verb, meaning there's an action. First, you got to hear the gospel. You got to hear it. That means you've got to share it. You've got to share the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. Then, you have to believe it. Now, you can't believe it for someone, but you can believe it for yourself. That means you fully trust in the Lord Jesus to be your Savior. You really believe that you have no hope without him. Then we repent of our sin. We must repent. That means we do a 180, not a 360. It's a 180. Turn away from sin, turn toward holiness. We have to have a changing in our mind, a changing in our heart about sin, about pursuing sinful lifestyles. We have to have a change in our mind about who we believe Jesus really is. And we need to call on the name of the Lord. And we're baptized in Jesus as a sign of the seal that we are secured in him. That's this process. The Ninevites, like Jonah, like you, like me, experience deliverance by the grace of God from eternal punishment for sin. Listen, this is granted to those who accept by faith God's conditions of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. Salvation is available in Jesus alone and is dependent on God alone for the provision, for the assurance, for the security. Just a few minutes in our service, we're going to give you an opportunity, if you'd like, to talk to someone to help guide you through this process of what it means to repent, to turn from sin, to turn to God, and to walk in obedience, to experience the grace of God. Listen, this week I want to encourage you to just imagine what your life would really start to look like if you truly repented of your own personal sin, if you stood up and took responsibility for your sin and repented of it, turned from it, and started walking in obedience with God. If you've never done so, I've been praying all week that you would truly change your life like the Ninevites, that you would accept God's word and His grace, that you would believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, repent of your sins, accept Jesus in baptism. Christians, imagine if we truly started sharing the message of salvation, the message God gave Jonah, the message God gave you and me. Imagine if we started sharing the message of salvation with everyone we encountered. No fear of what others think. What if instead of having a fear of what others think, we had a healthy dose of fear of the Lord and became convinced that salvation really does belong to the Lord? You think it might change the way you look at people, the way you interact with people, the way you respond to people, the way you talk with people? Paul said, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Why? So that you can share with them the message of salvation, because salvation belongs to the Lord.